Well, I get the privilege and opportunity to introduce one of my spiritual heroes. Ken Ham is with us today, and I've grown up reading his materials. I've told him I taught his foundation study twice in this room over the past few years, and it's been a blessing to me, and we've used their material in our VBSs and in our Sunday school classes and homeschool groups, and he's had a huge influence on this church. And I remember I was just thinking, we were singing this song a few years ago. I'm up here preaching, and I'm talking about Jesus says that the return of Christ will be as it was in the days of Noah. And suddenly in my head, and I hadn't prepared it, suddenly in my head I said, and there's a guy up the road building an ark. What do you need? What do you need? It'll be like it was in the days of Noah, and they're building an ark up the road. So he's had a huge influence, not just in this church, but around the world, and God has used him in a powerful way to communicate a message that the Bible is true. Why don't you welcome Ken Ham to Nineveh Christian Church today.
Well, good morning. Well, it's great to be here. By the way, Pastor Terry, you realize when the ark was finished, then the judgment came. Anyway, I come from Answers in Genesis. If you're not used to my accent, by the way, I originally come from Australia. And I have people in America tell me, you know, with an Australian accent, doesn't matter what you say, they just love to hear you saying it. So I can get away with saying anything. Well, come from a ministry called Answers in Genesis. We're an apologetics ministry. Tell you more about that as we go on. And I have one wife who is down the back there. And we have 17 grandchildren. You can see the 2019 model there we had to add in on the right-hand side. One of our grandsons was down the ark recently, and he noticed somebody that he recognized, and he thought that was really special, that he noticed Grandpa down the ark. Well, the ark is an incredible exhibit, and I encourage you to go there if you haven't. Who has not been there yet? Look how close you live, and you haven't even been there yet. Wow. You need to repent of your sin and get there. So you walk through the entire ark. Actually, it's 1.5 times the length of a football field, and it's half the width of a football field. It's built 15 feet off the ground, so it stands 7 stories high, 3.3 million board feet of timber. And so it's real timber. It's better than the quality of Disney or Universal, and so is the Creation Museum. We have a 2,500-seat auditorium there, and we have a zoo at the back, and we just expanded the zoo. One of the biggest restaurants in America there, actually 1,700-seat restaurant. And so we see thousands of people coming in every day. 30% of those who come to our two attractions are non-Christians. And we praise the Lord for that. That's the zoo you see there at the back. And of course, we have kangaroos in the zoo. And then the Creation Museum was the first attraction. Actually, it goes back to my teaching days in Australia. The Lord gave me a real burden to want to build a creation museum. We prayed that that would happen. Actually, I prayed in Australia in 1980 that that would happen. And the Lord answered that prayer over here. And all sorts of interesting journey. Well, I encourage you to come at Christmas time. Christmas Town at the Creation Museum is a great outreach to the public. The spectacular lights and the live nativity. You can get all the information on our website. The Christmas Town people come at 5 o'clock. It's free to get into the grounds and so on. And then Christmas time at the Ark Encounter, where we light it up with a rainbow, because we're taking back the meaning, the true meaning of the rainbow there at the Ark. And then we have the cross there on the door, because the door reminds us one door in the Ark and one door that Noah and his family had to go through to be saved. And Jesus said, I am the door. One door for us to go through to be saved. So I encourage you to come at Christmas time. Look up the website and get all the information there about it. Well, at the Creation Museum, we actually walk people through the Bible. And the Creation Museum and the Ark are what we call apologetics attractions. What do we mean by that? 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense or an answer. It means to give an apologetic, because it comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get our word apologetics, which means to give a logical reason defense of the faith. One of the problems that I see today is that in much of the church, actually it's so thrilling to be in a church that loves the Answers in Genesis ministry, use our materials and so on, because the majority of churches do not. It's as simple as that. And we're seeing a big problem in the church. There's an exodus from the church in America. It's already happened in the rest of the Western world. And most churches are not teaching apologetics, not equipping the coming generations, equipping everyone actually, with answers to the skeptical questions of this age that attack God's word, and particularly attack in the book of Genesis. As I've traveled all around the world, I found that people in this day and age will say, you can't believe the Bible because of science, we're taught evolution, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, carbon-14 disproves the Bible, how do you explain all the different people around the world, if we go back to Adam and Eve, where did Cain get his wife? You've all heard those questions, haven't you? And yet, how many of us know how to answer them and how to pass that on to our children and grandchildren? Because if you go to the atheist websites, they're the sorts of questions that are used to say, see, you can't trust the Bible. And that's why we need to be teaching apologetics to the coming generation. And there's another aspect of what's missing, I think, from a lot of our churches as well. It's teaching people to think foundationally. See, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you took out the foundation of a building, the building collapses. We need to raise up generations who understand to think foundationally from the Word of God and then know how to answer the skeptical questions of this age. And I sort of want to explain that to you in a particular way here this morning. You know, when you look at this great nation of America, I'd say the greatest Christianized nation on earth, but from a Christian worldview perspective, it's becoming less Christian every day. And we do have a big problem in the church. Two-thirds of young people are leaving the church in America, and very few are returning. So there is an exodus, there's a net loss from the church in a big way. And we did research on this a number of years ago, and we had America's Research go and find those millennials that left the church and said, why'd you leave the church? And you know, it came down to issues like, how can you believe in a loving God? There's all this death and suffering in the world, and science has shown you can't trust the Bible. And we, even at church, we were told to believe in millions of years and evolution, which means you can't believe the Bible. It really came down to the fact that Christian leaders compromised God's word, and they said, how can you trust it? And they weren't taught answers to defend the Christian faith. And they just walked away from the church. When you look at the secular research that's been done, I mean, this is alarming when you look at it. In a way, the church in America is fighting for its life. In fact, in the whole Western world, from a human perspective, it's really fighting for its life. Look what's happening here. This is a Pew Research Center, so a secular research, looking at regular church attendance in America by generation. They divide groups into generations depending on when they were born. The greatest generation born before 1928, 56% went to church. The silent generation, 44%. The boomers, I'm in the boomers generation, born 46 to 64, 32% to church. Then you have Generation X, 27%. Then the millennials, 18%. Then Generation Z, the younger ones, are less than that. And you know, there's an incredible divide. Actually, you actually see it politically, which is interesting. But the older generations tend to be more Christianized, more conservative in that sense, and the younger generations are much more secularized and atheistic. And right now there's a great divide about right here in this culture, and as these younger generations start to be the dominant influence in the culture, and they're already influencing the culture in a big way, but as they become the dominant factor, you're going to see this nation change catastrophically. And unfortunately, I believe it's the failure of much of the church. See, Generation Z, which are the younger ones, born 1999 to 2015, you know, we used to talk about the millennials, now we're talking about Generation Z. They are the first truly post-Christian generation, said George Barna from the research he did. Do you know that Generation Z are twice as likely to be atheist as any previous generation? What happens when they become the dominant group in the culture? Do you see where America's heading? Have I depressed you? Well, I need to encourage you too, right? But there's a way of dealing with all of this. But this is where America's heading. The rest of the Western world is already there when you have a look at it. And you see, you have a look at the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, the whole Western world has become less Christian from a worldview perspective, with moral relativism permeating the culture. You know, when I grew up as a young boy, we weren't talking about issues of abortion and racism and gender and euthanasia and gay marriage and now even pedophilia. That's been in the news more and more the last couple of weeks. And in fact, they're predicting that that will become the next legalized aspect of what's happening in our culture. And think about it from a perspective, if you have generations who no longer believe the Bible is the absolute authority of the Word of God, then anything goes. And the scripture has already given us an example of this in the book of Judges. When there was no king, no absolute authority, everyone did what is right in his own eyes. And I want us to think about this in relation to the coming generations, our own children, our grandchildren. You know, my wife often says to me, we have 17 grandchildren, and I'm sort of fearful of the culture that they're growing up in. It's so different to the one that we grow up in. They're growing up in a culture where it's like this massive hurricane or tornado ripping around us with all of these different things that are going on. And think about this. What happens when your children are confronted with the LGBT issue or the abortion issue or the racism issue or the gay marriage issue? How are they going to respond? What do they believe? Have we taught them how to respond correctly? You see, a problem is, and I often use the example that I've been at conferences and people will come up to me, and like a man come up to me at a conference and he says, okay, I'm a homosexual, I believe in gay marriage, what are you going to do about that? And I think he was expecting me to immediately come out and say, that's wrong, that's evil, that's sin, but I wouldn't do that. You know why I wouldn't do that? For this reason, how can I impose a Christian worldview on someone if they don't have the foundation for it? And you see, that's one of the reasons why I believe Christians are accused of hate speech many times. I actually gave a lecture last year in February at the University of Central Oklahoma. There was a big furor for me being invited to go there, and it was a whole interesting story in itself. I got disinvited and re-invited and all the rest of it, but because of pressure. But it was the LGBT group that said, you can't have him speak here because he gives hate speech. When asked the example of hate speech, he says that marriage is a man and a woman. And you'll notice that these days. If you say marriage is a man and a woman, that's hate speech. If you say homosexual behavior is sin, then you're homophobic. If you say that abortion is wrong because it's killing a human being, you're a misogynist. And so it goes on. And see, I believe the problem is this. What we have got to come to grips with as Christians is the fact that in our culture, we have the younger generations, particularly X, Y, and Z, more so than any others, have changed their foundation. Whereas the older generations, even if they weren't Christian, they still had a Christianized morality to a degree. They believed marriage was a man and a woman. They believed that abortion was wrong. But you realize that ultimately comes from the foundation of God's word. But you see, now we have younger generations who have totally abandoned God's word, and their foundation is man determines truth. Everything's relative. It's all subjective. And so, therefore, for them, when you go and try to approach them with these issues, they don't even have the foundation to understand it. When you go out there and say, it even applies to evangelism. If generations ago, when you said, you sinner, repent of your sin, people basically understood because the Bible was in school and so on. You say to the younger generations, you sinner, repent of your sin, increasingly, they have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, even when you use the word God, generations ago you say the word God, people would understand the God of the Bible primarily. You say God today, and it's which God? There are many gods. We've got to understand the coming generations, X, Y, and Z in particular, have a whole different foundation by and large. 90, 95% of kids from church homes have been sent to the public at schools. Where, and I know there's some Christian missionaries in that school, by the way, it's getting very, very hard for you, and I understand that, and they need our prayers. But the thing is, by and large, in the majority of instances, they're throwing God out, the Bible out, prayer out, creation out, and so they say, oh, we threw religion out. No, they didn't. They threw Christianity out. Because you're either for Christ or against. There's no neutral position. And what they say, if you look in the textbooks, they explain the whole of reality by natural processes. You know what naturalism is? It's atheism. And when you have generations being told there is no God, you explain everything by natural processes, think about what that does to what they believe in their worldview. The marriage, define it however you want. Abortion, get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? Because then all becomes relative. And scripture talks to us about we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How do we stop our children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? How do we train them up so they know what they believe, they know why they believe what they do, and they'll be able to deal with these incredible challenges that we have before us? You know, we really need to understand what happened, first of all. What happened began in a garden 6,000 years ago. God came to the first man, Adam, and said, you can eat of all the trees, one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you'll surely die. In other words, Adam, obey my word, God's word. But then the devil came to Eve and said, did God really say? Notice something. The first attack was to get them to doubt the Word of God. The first attack was on the Word of God. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11:3, actually God through Paul there tells us, beware, the devil's going to use the same method he used on Eve, on you, to get you to a position of not believing the things of God. What was that a method? To undermine the authority of the Word. And you will be like God. You can be your own God. You decide things for yourself. In other words, trust man's word. And right then began a battle between two foundations, between two religions, because there's ultimately only two religions in the world. You see it all the way through Scripture. It's a battle between light and darkness. You're for Christ or against. You gather, you scatter. Build your house on the rock, build your house on the sand. There's the broad way, there's a narrow way. You see, it's a battle between two foundations, two religions. That's the battle that's raging before us today. And sadly, much of the church has succumbed. You know, the Israelites, when you read them, their account of history, and you see how they took the pagan religion of the age and they compromised it with God's word, and we say, how could they do that? And even child sacrifice? It's no different than what we're doing today, because much of the church has taken the religion of evolution. Did you know, the whole reason for Darwin's ideas to explain everything by natural processes. Naturalism is atheism. It's the religion to get rid of God. That's what it's all about. And much of the church has combined that with God's word, just like the Israelites did, and we've undermined the authority of the word of God. You see, we need to come to grips with something. This is not just a guidebook to life. It's not just a book about religious things, moral things, spiritual things. This is a book of history. This is the word of God. Doesn't Paul say that in Thessalonians? This is the word of God. And this is a revelation from the one who knows all things. All things. Compared to what we know. We know nothing compared to what God knows. He is infinite in wisdom and power and knowledge. The more you start to understand that, the more you realize, wait a minute, this is a revelation from God that gives us the key events of history so that we can have the right foundation to have the right way of thinking about the world. When you start with God's word, you realize why there's death and suffering in the world. That's not God's fault, it's our fault. We sinned against a holy God. You realize why there are fossils all over the world, because there was an event called the flood of Noah's day. You realize why there are different people groups, not different races, different people groups. Why? Because of the Tower of Babel. When you start with that foundation, you realize that marriage is a man and a woman because God made the first marriage, Adam and Eve. You understand that we're sinners and rebelled against God, rebelled in Adam. Without that history as a foundation for your worldview, you will not have the right way of understanding the world. And sadly, for many in our churches, I find generations of kids have been brought up to basically, well, don't worry about Genesis, it's not important, doesn't matter, you can believe in millions of years, evolution, trust in Jesus. And now generations are realizing, if the Bible's words are not true at the beginning, they can't be true anywhere else, why should we trust Jesus? And now they've got a whole different foundation from the secular media and education system. It's man that determines truth, so now anything goes. And we look at them and we realize generation X, Y, and Z, majority of them are very different in the way they think because they've got a different foundation, a different morality, and we start to understand what's happened. There's been a change in the whole foundation for their worldview. And people, I believe it's a failure of much of the church, because much of the church has not raised up generations to have the right foundation. And now they've drifted away. Do you realize the leading atheists in America, if you look up their testimony and their websites and so on, most of them were brought up in the church. And you know what they say? How could there be a loving God? There's all this death and suffering. And because of what they were taught about evolution and science and so on at school, and the church said you can believe that, they realize you can't trust the Bible. We've got a major problem on our hands. You see, if we truly understand the Bible, it's a foundation for our whole worldview. The other foundation is man's word, which has a whole different worldview, a secular worldview. You can't take the biblical worldview and try to put it on people who have the wrong foundation. It just won't work. It'll collapse. You know, as I say to people, you don't build a house by starting with the roof and then the walls and then the foundation. It doesn't work. You've got to start with the foundation, then the walls, and then the roof. The walls and the roof, sort of like Christian doctrines and the gospel and so on. What's happened is I believe that in many instances, we've taken the walls and roof of Christianity and we're trying to put it on generations that actually have the wrong foundation. Their foundation is sand. It's not the rock of God's word. It's the sand of man's word, and it won't stand. And see, here's the problem. When we have allowed generations of our kids to have the wrong foundation and we try to put that Christian worldview on that foundation, it collapses. And we see that happening right before our very eyes today. And you see it in the statistics and what's going on in the exodus from the church and so on. And so I'm going to challenge us that we need to be teaching apologetics and we need to be raising up generations to think foundationally. You know, at the Creation Museum, we actually take people through the seven seas of history. It's a whole history of the universe that God has revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. You know, that's the geological, biological, astronomical, anthropological history that's foundational to the whole of the rest of the Bible. You know, I know that there are some Christians that say, oh, we're New Testament Christians. I got news for you. The New Testament's founded in the Old Testament, and all of that is founded in Genesis 1 to 11, the whole lot. And that history there, this is a history that much of the church, most of our Christian leaders, most of the professors at our seminaries, Bible colleges, and Christian colleges, not all, of course. And in fact, the thrilling thing to us is over 10,000 churches in America are now using the Answers in Genesis Sunday School curriculum, Bible curriculum, and they're saying it's revolutionizing their churches. But it's still a minority because there's over 250,000 churches in America. But most of the church has said this history is not true. We'll agree with what the secular scientists are saying, evolution, millions of years. You don't need that history anyway. And even in many conservative churches, they often say, just trust in Jesus. But do you realize the whole message of the gospel is founded in that history? Do you realize all of our doctrines are founded in that history? And see, let me just run through and give you a few examples of how we teach apologetics and how we teach foundationally. And I'm going to challenge us that if we want to raise up generations to be an incredible impact for the Lord, that we need to raise up generations who know how to answer the questions that attack the Word of God. And secondly, they know how to think foundationally to know what they believe and why. And they understand then how to challenge those who have the wrong foundation and the wrong worldview. Imagine if we raised up generations like that. And we need to do that for our own children so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Well, let me give you an example here. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God made kinds of animals after their kind. In fact, 10 times you read that phrase. Do you realize that's a biological statement? The implication is each kind of animal produces its own kind. So dogs would produce dogs and elephants would produce elephants. See, you're catching on already. That's amazing, amazing. So who would have ever expected that? And cats would produce cats, see? Yeah. And actually, we read about kinds again in Genesis chapter 6. Two of each kind, seven pairs of some, went on Noah's ark. Do you know one of the skeptical questions that the atheists ask? They have it on their websites. And one of the things that's been asked us down through the years many, many times, how could Noah fit the animals on the ark? And even Bill Nye, when I debated him, said, how can you believe in Noah's ark? It couldn't fit the millions of species on board. Do you know that if questions like that can cause kids to have doubts, well, how could you trust God's word? If Noah's ark couldn't happen, then how can anything else happen? It's why we need to have answers. And it's what we do at the ark, by the way. We give those answers in the exhibits. You see, the word translated kind comes from the Hebrew word mean. And the interesting thing is Bill Nye accused us of believing that God put all the species of animals on the ark. No, he only had the land animals on the ark, and it wasn't the species. It was two of each kind, right? When you look at man's classification system, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, we would actually say that the kind, translated from the Hebrew word mean, corresponds to the family level of classification. Now, why would we say that? Well, we had researchers do a lot of research to determine how many kinds were needed on the ark and how many animals actually needed on the ark. And you know what they did? They looked for documentation of where animals could interbreed. If you look at dogs, a lot of research on dogs, all dogs, you can show they're all interconnected. because they are the one family. So this one bred with this one, this one bred with this one, this one bred with that one. This one never bred with that one, but it did breed with that, that bred with that, that bred with that. You get the idea? When you can show they're connected like that, then they're all the one kind. And what we found is in most instances, you look at dogs, there's 34 different species of dogs, but they're all interconnected. And so at the family level, that'd be the kind that God made. So God made two of the dog kind, right? So only two of the dog kind were needed on the ark. The same for cats, all cats. You can show how they're all interconnected. And actually, our research indicates, we would say practically, probably less than 1,000 kinds were actually needed on the ark. Now, at the ARC exhibit, you'll see we say 1,398 kinds. We've overestimated for the sake of argument for a number of reasons, but we would say practically it's probably less than 1,000 kinds. Noah didn't need anywhere near the number of animals on the ARC. You know what a difference it makes when you can answer those questions for your kids and have them equipped so that when somebody attacks them, oh, I have an answer to that. Makes a big difference in their life. My father taught us apologetics. As we were growing up, the liberal critics were attacking the miracles in the Bible and so on. My father was always researching what the liberal critics were saying to give us answers so we wouldn't doubt the word of God and we would know how to defend our faith. I think that affected me, by the way, and had a great influence on my life. Well, let's understand this a little bit more so you get the idea, because, you know, in the public school textbooks, students are told that, when you see natural selection, speciation and adaptation, it's all a part of evolution. Actually, it's the opposite of evolution. You see, we don't know how many dogs God made originally. The same made two dogs and they got married and had kids. They got married and had kids. They got married and had kids. And there we have it. Typical homeschool family right there. Now, in genetics, if you're not a homeschooler, you will not understand that, but that's okay. Yeah, so in genetics, we have a convention where we label genes with letters. Capital letters, dominant genes, little letters, recessive genes. It's much more complex and technical than that, but this is the big picture. And there are tens of thousands of genes, there are millions of combinations and so on, but this gives you the idea. If this is a male and female dog and they have those genes in sexual reproduction, one set from the male, one from the female, and then fertilization, there we have some individuals. Notice each of those individuals has a different combination of information. You know what that means? They came from two dogs, they're all going to be dogs, but they're all going to look different to each other. You came from your mother and your father, you have similarities, but you're different because you have a unique combination of information. Hey, by the way, that's an important issue that we'll mention here in a moment. Do you realize these have unique combinations of information? Do you know when you get DNA from the mother, DNA from the father, and then fertilization. A fertilized egg is a unique combination of information and no new information is ever added. You are 100% you, unique, right there at fertilization, which means you're human right at fertilization, made in God's image, which means abortion is killing a human being. So, if we go back here for a moment. Okay, so when we breed dogs, you know how we get poodles and chihuahuas and so on. What we do is, it's called artificial selection. Let's breed this dog with this one. This one has a short nose, this has a short nose. Let's breed them together. So the genes for long noses are lost. They're gone, right? We only have genes now for short nose. And that's how we breed these different breeds of dogs. But see, I want you to have a look at this and understand, because this helps us understand what happened at the flood. This dog here, if this represented a poodle, well, when they breed together, you can't get anything else other than poodles. Because to get something else, this would have to breed with one of these to get back some of the original genes that were there in the original kind. You see that? So over time, what happens? You can have a dilution of the gene pool just because of the different combinations and so on. Now, we know two dogs got on Noah's Ark, two of the dog kind. They come off the ark after the flood. As they increase in number, what's going to happen? As they move away from each other, maybe combinations for long hair survive better in cooler climates, combinations for short hair in hotter climates, and so it goes on. So over time, what happens is you end up with different combinations in different groups because they're isolated from each other, and you'll end up forming different species. Speciation in the public schools textbooks is said to be evolution. It's not evolution, it's the opposite of evolution. See, for evolution, matter has to generate all this new information. But the Bible makes it clear God made the kinds and they had all the information there to start with. Not only that, we've never seen matter produce one bit of information. It can't. And the information in our genes is read by a code as well. Matter can't produce a code. The code's already there. Actually, DNA cries out, in the beginning, God. And so you see, you get different species of dogs, you get different species of cats, but you only needed two cats on the ark, you only needed two dogs on the ark. And speciation like that can happen quickly because the genetic diversity is already there that God created. So over time, natural selection actually results in loss of information and new combinations of information. But evolution requires brand new information that never was there, produced by matter by itself, but it doesn't happen. The information has to be created. And so you start to realize, wait a minute, the science of genetics confirms exactly what the Bible says. Don't you think that's exciting? Of course it's exciting. But we need to be teaching all this to our children because these are the things that are being used to drag them away from believing God's word. See, as we go on here in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Stop right there for a moment. Only humans were created in God's image. No animals were. We are different than the animals. You know what we're taught in our public schools and universities? Man is just an animal. No, we're not. Man is made in the image of God. He's very different to the animals. We may have a body like a mammal's body, but we're different to the animals. In fact, that's why God brought the animals to Adam to name. And notice something, he saw he was alone because there was none like him. He didn't look at a female chimp and say, she's close enough, I could date her or something like that. He realized he was alone. And notice something else, God made them male and female. There's the gender issue. I want us to understand something here, it's very, very important. When you start with the foundation of God's word, he says he made humans male and female. If you don't start with the foundation of God's word and you believe everything evolved by chance, random processes, you have a whole different foundation. You're going to have a whole different worldview. See, I want us to understand, if we haven't raised up our children to have that foundation, to have the right worldview, then not only will they not know what to do with this whole gender issue, but also they won't know how to even challenge people who have the wrong foundation. That's why you've got to raise them up to be thinking foundationally. And we need to raise them up with a true Christian worldview. You see, you know what we need to be looking at? What are the arguments the world is going to use to try to convince my children that you can't believe the Bible? And well, one of the things they're going to say is, you believe there's only male and female, that you have XY and XX, chromosomes for male and female. Wait a minute, there are exceptions. And they try to use that to say, see, you can't believe the Bible. Get them ready for that. By the way, there are exceptions. What do you do with that? Well, it's very simple. There's less than 1% that are exceptions. Less than 1%. So it's obviously extremely small. Why would that be? Well, it's not just in the gender issue. In many areas, there's problems in genetics. Why? Because of sin. Because of Adam's sin, now there are copying mistakes and mutations. We run down. We've all got mistakes in our genes. And some of those mistakes can cause all sorts of problems for people, including even some problems in the gender issue here. But that doesn't negate the created order that God made them male and female. Sin has caused problems in our world. But when your children understand that foundation, then they have the right worldview, then they'll understand when someone tries to attack God's word, they'll understand, well, wait a minute, because I understand about sin and deterioration and mutations and all that because of what's happened, therefore I understand why this is the way it is. What a difference when you've trained them foundationally. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Here's a fertilized human egg at the first cleavage stage, when it actually divides into two cells. You get one set of DNA from the mother, one from the father, a unique combination of information. And I put that slide there to show this. No new information's ever added, which means you are you, the unique combination of information right from fertilization. You know, it's interesting, one of the arguments you'll hear today, you need to train your children, get them ready for this, is, oh, a woman has a right to do with her body what she wants. A fertilized egg is not her body. It's DNA from the male, DNA from the female. Not only that, the body will reject it. You know, if you have a kidney transplant, you've got to take anti-rejection drugs because it's foreign tissue. This is considered by the body a foreign tissue in the body because it's not the same combination of information as the mother. But God has built into the uterus an anti-rejection mechanism so it will accept it and it develops the body for the unique individual. Wow. You know, it's important to understand this. Therefore, abortion would be killing a human being made in the image of God right from fertilization. I know people get all excited about these heartbeat bills and so on. What is the difference between a fertilized egg and then development at 3 months, 6 months, 9 months? There's no difference. It's the same unique individual. That's what we've got to understand. And we've got to teach our children to have the right worldview. You know, a practical example of this is I had a young lady who came out to me after I gave a talk at the Creation Museum, and she was a teenager, but she had tears in her eyes, and she said to me, "What if someone like me has had an abortion?" She said, "I grew up in the church all my life, and I was never taught that about being made in God's image and what that meant. I didn't know that about a unique combination of information about DNA. Nobody ever taught me that." And she said, "What if someone like me has had an abortion?" And I was able to tell her that, you know, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And she had a big smile on her face, and she then went off from there. And there's my challenge to us. Have we trained our children to think foundationally? It's not just tell them about Jesus. Don't get me wrong. We want them to understand about Jesus, and we want them to be saved. But have we taught them that the Bible is a book of history? Have we taught them that Genesis 1 to 11, when we understand that history, then we know what we believe. We have the right worldview to understand things. For instance, another example, as we go on here, God made man from dust. And as I said, He brought the animals to the man, and He saw that he was alone. So God put him to sleep and made the woman from the man, from his side, from a rib. And when Adam saw the first woman, he said, "She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man." She didn't come from an ape woman, by the way. She came from the man, right? And the man didn't come from an ape man. He came from dust, right? And even the New Testament, Paul actually reiterates that. Woman came from man, 1 Corinthians 11:8. And after this happened, then you read in Genesis, "Therefore, this is the reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh." You know what that's saying? This is the reason for marriage. You see, marriage is a God-ordained institution, right? It's God who created marriage, not the Supreme Court of the United States. God made marriage one man, one woman. So there's no such thing as gay marriage. Now, that's why when I write about gay marriage, I put the word marriage in quotes, because marriage is a God-ordained institution. They can call it gay union or whatever they want, but it's not marriage. There's only one marriage, and that is a male and female, because God created marriage. Think about this. When Jesus, who's the creator, who's the truth, who doesn't tell a lie, who's our Savior, when Jesus, as the God-man, was asked about marriage, you read this in Matthew 19, it's recorded in Mark 10 as well. Haven't you read, "He which made the beginning made the male and female," that's Genesis 1:27, "and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they'll be one flesh," that's Genesis 2:24. Jesus is saying that history in Genesis is true about the creation of man and woman, which is why the doctrine is true and why the doctrine is a man and a woman. And you know, it's not just marriage. Do you realize ultimately every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is founded in Genesis 1 to 11? Think about this. If you've ignored Genesis 1 to 11, like much of the church has done, and they said, "Don't worry about it, we're not sure what to believe anyway, and you can believe in evolution, trust in Jesus," without Genesis 1 to 11, you have no foundation for your worldview to understand marriage. You have no foundation for your worldview to deal with the abortion issue. You have no foundation for any doctrine, actually, because all of our doctrines are found in Genesis 1 to 11. And so if your children are trained correctly and they know the foundation from God's word, then understand this. If somebody talks about the issue of gay marriage to them, like the person that came to me and said, you know, I'm homosexual, what about gay marriage? I recognize I can't take that doctrine and impose it on them when they don't have the foundation to understand it. I first of all have to explain my foundation and why I have that foundation, and then challenge them about why they believe what they do. You've got to challenge them foundationally, because if you don't challenge them foundationally, you'll never deal with it up at this issue, up at this level. You see, as we go on here, from creation, the next major event in history was corruption, because everything changed. Originally, God said everything was very good, but now we see a world that's not very good. We see death and disease out there. What happened? The origin of death is in Genesis. Adam, if you rebel, you will die. Your bodies will die. Sin led to death. Death is called an enemy. Death will be thrown in the lake of fire. One day there'll be a restoration when there'll be no more death. So we know that death is an intrusion. There was no death before Adam sinned. Here's a problem. Problem is, the majority of our Christian leaders and pastors will teach people in the church, you can believe in millions of years. If you believe in millions of years, all the death and suffering you see in the fossil records, the same death and suffering today, then God's responsible for all the death and suffering. But the Bible says we sinned against a holy God. And that's why there's death. It was a judgment because of sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. In fact, right there in Genesis, in response to man's sin, what did God do? Made garments of skin. He clothed Adam and Eve. That's why you're wearing clothing. Think about it. The animals don't wear clothes. There's a challenge for you when you're talking to a non-Christian. Why are you wearing clothes? Right? Because the animals aren't. You believe you're just an animal? Then why are you wearing clothes? Actually, the only answer is God gave clothes because of sin. And sin distorts everything. And when he gave clothes, it was garments of skin, which means he had to kill animals. It was the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think of this. He was pointing to the fact that one day someone would come. You see, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood represents life. We forfeited our right to live in Adam. The judgment is our bodies will die, but we're made in the image of God, so we have a soul that will live forever. So we would be separated from God forever, but he killed animals and clothed Adam and Eve to point to the fact that one day someone will come to take away our sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sins because we're not connected to the animals. The Israelites sacrificed animals over and over again. You didn't sacrifice an animal this morning. You actually celebrated communion. By doing that, you're attesting to the fact that there was one who came to die for our sin, to die once and for all, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God stepped into history because man sinned. A man would need to pay the penalty for sin, but it has to be a perfect man. But all of us, we're all related. We all go back to Adam and Eve, but we're sinners. So how could one of us die for sin? God steps into history to be the God-man, the perfect man, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, and offers a free gift of salvation. Wow. But you see, if you believe in millions of years as a Christian, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but a lot of Christians believe in millions of years, and here's the problem. How do you deal with the death and the suffering issue? When your kids say, or skeptics say, how can you believe in a loving God? Look at all the death and the suffering. Well, that's gone on for millions of years. Well, actually, it can't have. In the fossil record, when you look at the fossil record, there's lots of examples of animals eating each other, bones in their stomachs. You know, originally the Bible says Adam and Eve and the animals are all vegetarian. We weren't told we could eat meat until after the flood, right? So all of you going out there hunting animals this afternoon or whatever you're doing to eat them, hey, that's okay because God said we can do that. But originally it wasn't so. Originally it wasn't so. When you look in the fossil record, there's lots of examples documented of diseases like cancer and brain tumors and abscesses and arthritis in the bones in the fossil record. How could God look at all that and say, it's very good? Then you got God calling cancer very good. You see, it doesn't fit. And yet, you know what a lot of our children's books we sometimes have, our Christian children's books will say? Kids, look at the beautiful world God made. As they get older, they realize it's not a beautiful world, it's an ugly world. A remnant of beauty, But you see, we've got to teach them that history in Genesis. It's a fallen world because of sin. So it's groaning, Romans 8. It's different to what God created originally. If we don't give them the right foundation, then when the secularists attack them, how can you believe a loving God? Look at all the death and suffering in the world. If they don't have the right foundational history for the worldview, then they can start to doubt, how can you trust in God's word? You see, these two things can't be true at the same time, which means when you look at the fossil record that's supposedly laid down over millions of years, you realize, wait a minute, that had to come after Adam sinned. Is there anything God reveals to us in his word that could explain that? How about the flood of Noah's day? If there was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And by the way, that's what you find. That the evidence of the flood is all over the earth. Most of the fossil records are graveyard of the flood. And then when you go on in history, as numbers build up after the flood, they gathered together and rebelled again, and at an event called the Tower of Babel, God gave different languages. Think about what this would do. Split up the human population and cause them to move away from each other. And depending on who married who and who died out of particular groups isolated from each other, you'd end up with distinguishing characteristics for different people groups, just like we see today. But yet we're all one race. You see, it's interesting, when the Human Genome Project was headed by an atheist, that's a secular group of scientists, when they mapped the human genome around the world from people all around the world, you know what they said? Headline news in the year 2000, this is the New York Times, there's only one race. Who would have ever thought of that, only one race? Of course there's only one race, we all go back to Adam and Eve. That's why when you go to the doctor's office and they give you those 35 million forms to fill out, and these days, and you know, one of them says, you know, what race are you? Just write down Adams, all right? And then when they call you up to the desk and say, "Who? What's this Adams race? Adam? Adam was the first man. Did you know we're all descendants of Adam? Did you know that Adam sinned and that's why there's death in the world? Did you know that's why we die? You're going to die. Did you know that? It's because of sin. But you know what? God sent his son and he stepped into history. You know the babe in a manger died on a cross and was raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation. Repent. You can give the gospel in 15 seconds right there. Now, you'll also be challenged this way, and your kids will be. How can you have black people and white people if we go back to Adam and Eve? Well, again, we just need to get the answers here. And it's very simple. There are no white people or there are no black people. And that's true. There aren't. See, that's white, and I am not a white person. You'd be calling 911 if I was a white person, right? Did you know we all have a pigment in our skin called melanin, and it's made by these cells called melanocytes? Actually, in the epidermis of our skin has little organelles, melanosomes, that make this pigment melanin, which is a brown pigment. You have a couple of forms of it. There's other pigments, but that's the main pigment. It's a brown pigment. And if you had genes, all big A's and big B's, saying lots of melanin, it migrates to the surface, you look very dark. You might say black, but you're not black. You're actually dark brown. If you had little A's and little B's, not much melanin, you look very light, but you're not white. See, if Adam and Eve had all little A's and little B's, the whole world would be light. If Adam and Eve had all big A's and big B's for the amount of melanin, the whole world would be dark. If Adam and Eve had maximum genetic diversity, which God built into the genes of dogs and cats and elephants and so on, maximum genetic diversity, you could get a whole range, which is what we see. And you see, again, the same sort of things, like we said with dogs, but with humans, the genetic diversity God put there, as they moved away from each other, they developed different distinguishing characteristics, but it's all because of the different combinations of genes that were already there. And if you ended up with a group that only had big A's and big B's, that only produced dark-skinned people. Little A's and little B's only produced light-skinned people. Poodles only produced poodles. Remember that? You'd have to have these mixed back with these to get back the genetic variability to get different shades. And so there's only one race, which is an important message because the message of the gospel is for that one race. Every tribe and nation, you know, and the pastor talked about that here this morning. Every tribe and nation. And every tribe and nation is going to be there, represented there in heaven because we're all one race. What a difference when you understand that. There's not different racism, races. Then you can start to deal with the issue of racism because we're all equal before God. We all have the same problem, sin. We all need the same solution, Jesus Christ. And so what I'm saying is we need to be raising up generations with apologetics, helping them understand the answers in biology, geology, anthropology, biochemistry, that actually when you truly understand them, science actually confirms God's word. And we need to be raising them up foundationally so that they have the right foundation for their worldview. And you see, instead of having children then thrown and tossed about by the raging tornado of moral relativism in our culture, so that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro, when they're anchored to the Word of God, the foundation of the absolute authority, the Word of God, and they understand that history in Genesis 1 to 11, and they have the right worldview, and they're equipped with answers, then the storm can range around them. But what a difference it makes. They know what they believe, why they believe what they do. Then they can challenge people who don't have the wrong foundation. You see, this battle started raging 6,000 years ago, a battle between two foundations, two religions. Think about the difference. Start from God's word, there's only one race. Man's word, Darwin said there are different races, lower and higher. Start from man's word, marriage is one man, one woman. God's word, marriage is one man, one woman. Man's word, marriage, you can redefine it however you want. When you start from God's word, gender, male and female. Man's word, you can change your gender, do whatever you want. God's word, abortion, killing a human being made in the image of God. Man's word, just an animal, doesn't matter. We're seeing the collapse of Christian morality and increasing moral relativism. Why? Foundationally, the younger generations, more so than the older generations, now their foundation is man determines truth, anything goes. And they get very upset at those that come in and say, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. Because then they say, but you're being hateful. What they're seeing is the worldview clash because they don't understand foundationally what's happened. And you see, when a young man came to me and said, I believe in gay marriage and I'm a homosexual, what are you going to do? First thing I said to him was this, because I knew I can't impose my worldview on that person until they understand the right foundation. So I said, can I tell you where my worldview comes from? I start with the Bible. You know what he said? I don't believe the Bible. Don't give me that Bible stuff. Here's a problem. Many Christians, when they're challenged like that, will give up the Bible. That's religion. Don't give me that. Give me some evidence without the Bible. And we think, oh, okay, they don't believe the Bible. Put it away. If you don't have the Bible as your foundation, then they've won. Because their foundation is man's word, and that's the only other foundation. So when he said to me, I don't believe the Bible, I said, you don't believe the Bible? No. Guess what? What? I do. And then I said, well, I didn't say it like this. I thought it like this. I said, you don't believe the Bible? Why don't you believe the Bible? Come on, make my day. No, I didn't say it like that. But I'm saying that to you because that's what we really should be saying, right? I said it in a different way. I said, you don't believe the Bible? Tell me why you don't believe the Bible. What's wrong? What do you believe? You know, why are you rejecting this? Well, tell me what your problems are. And then they'll often bring up carbon dating or dinosaurs or whatever it is, or how can you believe in God? Who made God? Or what? And I answered those questions to the best of my ability, but you've got to be equipped to do that. And then once I'd answered them, I said, look, I've answered a lot of those questions. Now I want you to understand, I start here, and then I went through what I did with you there, and I said, but you've got the wrong foundation. What do you believe? Where do you believe you came from? How do you know that? You know what you find with most of the people today who don't believe God's word? They just regurgitate what they were told. They have no idea really why they believe what they do. You get equipped, you can change the world. And so, to finish off with here, two religions, two foundations, those that build a house on the sand and those that build a house on God's word. And out of that comes two different worldviews, moral relativism, the absolutes of Christianity. But you know what? The devil knows. How do you deal with those who are Christians? You attack the word of God. And in this day and age, the attack has particularly been on Genesis 1 to 11. And much of the church has said, we don't need Genesis 1 to 11. But you can have the rest of that rock, but if you don't have the whole foundation, the structure will collapse. And then many Christians don't realize these are not the problems, because many think they are. They're the symptoms of the problem. The problem is a foundational one. And so what we need to be doing, what I'm challenging us with this morning is this. We need to be raising up generations who have the right foundation of the rock of God's word right from Genesis 1 to 11. We need to help them have the right worldview, know what they believe and why and those doctrines and so on, equipped with answers so they can challenge those with the wrong foundation. And only then can you start to deal with those issues. Do you realize abortion, gay marriage, racism, euthanasia, pedophilia, doesn't matter what it is, they're not the problems in the culture, they're the symptoms of the same problem. And it comes down to the foundation that you have. Hey, just before I close here and hand back to the pastor to finish, Answers in Genesis wants to equip you. And one of the most important parts of our ministry is to equip you. And so even today, I brought along what I would call the cream of the crop of our apologetics resources to help you. You can get them at different discounts and so on for putting combinations together. My book, The Lie, is, other than the Bible, which is the textbook of our ministry, this would be the textbook of our ministry, the major message of our ministry. It's what I did this morning, but in much more detail, challenging us to believe God's word and build our thinking on God's word the way we should. And this is a new book I did on evangelism. Our culture has changed foundations, so the method by which we present the gospel needs to change. The gospel doesn't change. It's the method that needs to change. And then these five books, the five biggest selling creation apologetics books in the world, I've traveled the world for the past 40 plus years. We know the major questions you're going to be asked, your kids are going to be asked, your grandkids are going to be asked. These are the top 160 questions today that attack the authority of the Word of God. And we give you detailed answers. And those are the seven core books of our ministry. My son-in-law and I just put this together, Glasshouse, the classic arguments for evolution used in public schools, all the classic arguments and used in public schools and colleges refuted. I'd love to see every high school and college student get one of those. And we deal with the one blood issue and so on. We even have that for our kids. It's a new book I did. It's really for the whole family. There's a book on dinosaurs for the older kids, a book on dinosaurs for the younger kids. Hey, they're apologetics books giving them answers. In fact, middle school and younger, they have the same questions the older kids do. Dad, you could use these as devotions to instruct your whole family, actually, there for middle school and younger, answering those questions. And then we have rhyme books for little kids that teach them apologetics. And you know what? When you read through the rhyme book, and A.S. Radom is teaching them marriage is a man and a woman. It teaches them that death came after sin. It teaches them most of your fossil record is a result of the flood, but does it at a level for little kids. And I really encourage you to do that. The foundation series the pastor was talking about, 12 30-minute videos with a study guide that goes with them. Thousands of churches and homes are using that as an introductory apologetics program. And one more thing is our Answers magazine. I encourage you to get connected to Answers in Genesis. It's one of the best ways to do it. And you get the magazine, which has got a kids magazine. It's Christian worldview. It's creation apologetics. You can subscribe at the table out there. And I encourage you to become connected so that we can help you give that right foundation. I have a challenge for us this morning. I have two challenges. One is, you know, the whole reason we do what we do ultimately is to help people understand the history in the Bible is true. That's why the gospel based on that history is true. And the gospel is true. The fact that we're descendants of Adam, one man. In fact, we're all sinners. The fact that we die, everyone's going to die. Our bodies will die. But we have a soul made in the image of God. We're going to live forever, either with God or separated from God. But God stepped into history to be the babe in a manger, to die on a cross and be raised from the dead, pays that penalty for us and offers us a free gift of salvation. If you've never received that free gift, I urge you to do so, because we want you to be saved for eternity. And the other challenge I have for us this morning is this. Mum and dad, grandparents, will you commit to teaching the coming generations and others and equipping yourself with answers so you can defend the Christian faith, so they can defend the faith? That's what my father did with us, taught us those answers so that we wouldn't doubt God's word. I encourage you to commit before the Lord that you're going to do that, to make sure that you're instructing them ready for this world they're living in, and you will teach them foundationally from the book of Genesis so that they have the right worldview. That's my challenge to us. Will you commit to do that? And I'll hand back to the pastor.
We don't want to close any service here without offering a time of invitation. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, and we always make that available, and here's why I say that. We're in a spiritual war. This generation, you have to see it. We're in a battle. Generation X, Y, Z, they're leaving the church. They're leaving the Word of God behind. But you know, there's something that's consistent with all those generations that were charted. There's casualties in this war. People die. Doesn't matter which generation you are, there's a last day. And what happens on the last day? What happens on the last day? We have a message of good news. And the good news has been taught based on the Word of God. So we're going to sing a song, an invitation song. And if there's anyone here today, that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're going to offer that time for you today. Let's stand together.